Check, check. Good morning, everybody. It is time for Bible class to begin. If you're going to join us for Bible class, I'd like to invite you to come on into the sanctuary and get settled. Come in and thaw out a little bit as you get settled. I was telling somebody else this morning that I almost took the sandbags out of my truck on Friday. I had a two-wheel drive truck. I was thinking, I should be done with these. Thankfully, I never got around to it. So when I pulled out this morning, I was very surprised to see what the Lord gave us. But He indeed did give it to us. So here we are.
We didn't have anything?
Yes, we did. Nothing? Oh, man. Well, let me pray, and we'll get started with Bible class this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for waking us up today, for giving us life, for allowing us to come here today. Thank you for gathering us in order to worship you as your people. And thank you for giving us an opportunity in Bible class to press in on specific topics. And Lord, we look forward to what you'll teach us in that. And at the same time, we confess our need for your help. Lord, I admit that I am fallible and needy and dependent upon you to teach anything right and good. And we are all dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to understand the scriptures and to be even inclined to accept them and to put them in practice in our lives. And so today we pray for your help to that end. Lord, we want to know what's true. We don't want to impose anything on any text. We want to see what you've given us and take careful consideration of it and store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Would you give us grace to do that today in order that your church would be built up and strengthened and in order that you would be glorified? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue in our fundamentals series, Fundamentals of the Faith from the Beginning. Most recently, we've been working on our theology of the church. So if you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we've distinguished between the visible and the invisible church. That is the universal and the local church. And for the past couple of weeks, we've discussed what it is that forms the church. It's the Word of Christ. That's the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to form, to generate the church. And last week, Pastor Kelly taught us about what marks the church, the distinguishing marks of the church, and distinguishing even between a healthy church and an unhealthy church. Now today what we're going to do is start looking more closely at the topic of covenant membership in the church. So church membership. This and various topics will likely take us several weeks to work through various topics related to covenant membership. But for starters, we're going to ask the question this morning, is covenant membership biblical? Is covenant membership biblical? And what I mean by that question is this, is formal church membership, meaning formally recognized membership in a local church, is that a biblical concept? Is that a biblical concept, or are we just doing that because that's what we do? So let's have a little bit of warm-up before we get into our instruction here. So you've got three warm-up questions before we define membership and start to press into some text. And this first one could open up a can of worms, but that's what we're here for in Bible class. First warm-up question, what are some common objections to local church membership? In other words, why might people say, that's not biblical, that's not for me, I don't want to do that, I shouldn't tell people to do it? What are the variety of reasons why?
Don't want to be committed.
Somebody might not want to be committed. Adam, was that your hand? Like that. There are a lot of people that aren't going to want to do that. And so it can be a catering to that way of thinking. Okay, these are some objections. What are some common misunderstandings about what formal church membership is for? What it is and what it's for? Peg. Yeah. So you have compulsory giving. Well, that maybe that's an overstatement, but you have churches that will dictate how much people ought to give, and that's one of the membership duties. Now, I would say we ought. What'd I do, Abe?
You didn't do anything, Raj. It's on me.
Okay. Giddy up, bum. Check, check. There we go. Better? Okay. We ought to think of giving, supporting gospel ministry as one of our membership duties, but that would be, I would say that might be one of the things that people see that might lead to an aversion to membership, is you see the authority of the church being handled improperly. And we're never to compel somebody to give or require it. That'd be a direct violation of scriptures. Steve. What can I get out of the church rather than what can I give to the church? And so membership is this kind of next level of benefits, maybe. And so if I'm interested in those benefits, I might go ahead and become a member. Is that what we're thinking? Country club attitude. Kelly? Mm-hmm. So in our culture that's really suspicious of authority, that's really adamant about autonomy and self-expression and individualism, that we might look at something like church membership, especially some of the things that we talk about today. Some of the things that I'll argue are the reasons for church membership will play into this objection, or at least confront this objection, and say there really is an issue of authority and submission. And so somebody could say, no, similar to what Don said earlier, I'm under God's authority, not man's authority. The church is just there to, if they're trying to control me, I'm not signing up for that. Now, this is similar to what Peg pointed out about how some churches might have engaged in this compulsory giving. There are churches that really might abuse their authority and try to control people. And so we're starting to answer this third warm-up question. Why might people tend to have an aversion towards church membership? One reason could be that you've seen membership done poorly. You've seen the authority of the church abused. You've seen people hurt, or you've seen it botched. And you say, if that's what it is, I'm not really interested in that. That can't be right, right? So we have to make sure, we have to be careful that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater here. So this would be like saying, I've seen the authority of a husband used properly, so, man, wives don't submit to their husbands because husbands sometimes use that authority improperly. Or I've seen civil authorities abuse their authority, so, you know what, categorically, I'm just not going to be under the government authority. It'd be that kind of error to hold to that position. Okay? What are some other reasons why people might tend to have an aversion towards church membership? Coach? It takes a little longer to become a member of a local church than it does to become a member of the body of Christ. So becoming a member of the body of Christ universally in the invisible church, we've talked about this, when the Holy Spirit calls you through the proclamation of the gospel, you're regenerate. You put your faith in Christ. You are united to Christ by faith. You are then and always will be a member of the body of Christ. Praise God, right? And universally, you eschatologically, you are in the church. You are now, always will be. But you have not yet made the commitments that would clarify that you belong to a particular people, to a local church. You have not yet entered into a covenant with a local people. You ought to, but that's going to require some time and some work. Yep. Don? Limits my ministry opportunity. How so? What are you thinking? Yeah, committing to one local church could potentially, if I've been engaging in ministry outside of the local church, I could view that as hampering or diminishing my abilities. Yep. So these things all have overlap. When we think of the objections, we think of the misunderstandings, that plays right into why people are averse towards membership. But we should make note that in our culture, sometimes our approach to the church is individualistic. It's consumeristic. We don't want to be bound by authority. We're suspicious of authority. Perhaps we've seen membership done poorly or abused by churches. And sometimes people come with a club mentality. As Robert was saying, what's the difference here? Is there, so I'm here, I attend every Sunday, I'm a believer, I give, why should I go through a process of formally being recognized as a member if I'm going to routinely be here? I'll serve, I'll submit, I'll do whatever, and why would I, is it just the equivalent of having my name on a list? Is that it, or is there more to it? And if that's where you land, then I want to exhort you today as we work through things that there's certainly more to it. It's not just a list. It's not just a country club. Let's give a definition and explanation. If you quibble with the length of my definitions, two things. I'm a disciple of Kelly. And so he's had an impact on me, and I'm borrowing from what a lot of other wise people have said. I don't have anything new today. So we've been teaching this at our church for years, and the church historically has held to this for centuries. It's a recent phenomenon that church membership has been eschewed, right? And so I'm gonna be repeating ideas and trying to clarify things that are just old news. Okay, what is church membership? Church membership is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. The concept of formal church membership, you're going to see three basic arguments here that we're going to unpack as we go. The concept of formal church membership is grounded in the covenantal nature of our relationship to one another, in the authority given to the local church, and though it's not explicitly prescribed in any given text, it is assumed throughout the scriptures. It is everywhere implied if it's not directly commanded. Okay? Covenant membership in the local church is historical. It's been the practice of the church for centuries. It's theological. It's grounded in scripture. And it's very, very practical. It is the way that we live out the descriptions and prescriptions of the New Testament church. This is one of the points that we'll make before we get out of here today, is there are a handful of things that you cannot do if you do not formally recognize your relationship with the local church. What that means is there are a handful of commands, scriptures, a handful of things that God has told us to do that you will not be able to obey if you don't formally recognize your relationship with a local church. Formally recognized church membership is not only beneficial for some, and it's not only a matter of preference, it's a matter of biblical obedience for Christians. Okay? In this group, that's probably not a landmine. In some groups of Christians, that would be a landmine to say it's a matter of biblical obedience for Christians. So let me clarify what I mean. I don't mean that anybody's a heretic if they haven't come to understand the importance of church membership. I don't mean that. It's only been recent years that I feel like I've been caught up on this. And so for the early part of my Christian life, up until recent years, I would have been in the camp of saying, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Why are you adding? Are you being a Pharisee? Adding, you know, I can't take a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. Is that what's happening here? And that was based on my ignorance, but I was genuinely a believer. And so I'm not disparaging Christians when I say it's a matter of obedience. I'm not saying that those people are consciously rejecting the Lord. But we need to have this category. So we're all being progressively sanctified, right? Hopefully in 5 years, you know a lot better than you know today on a number of issues. Hopefully in 5 years, 10 years, you can look back and say, I'm obedient in an area where I was not obedient 5 or 10 years ago. Okay? God's patient with us. We're being sanctified on His timeline. But it's right for us to recognize that while I'm being sanctified, He's not always pleased with the position that I hold to. And so I'm secure in Christ. And so I'm pointing this out because it can be a little edgy to say, hey, it's a matter of obedience. Somebody might say, you mean I haven't been obeying the Lord? Well, yeah, and me too, in some ways. And the Lord is sanctifying us, right? The Lord is exposing that. The Lord is growing us, as a good father would do. Okay, now let me give you 3 points. These are, this is not all that can be said about the subject, but there's 3 basic arguments that I want to give for justifying this claim that church membership, covenant membership in a local church ought to be the norm and that it's a matter of obedience. The first argument we're not going to spend much time on because we've already been here. Number one is the covenantal nature of our relationships is the foundation for formal church membership. Okay? The covenantal nature of our relationships with one another, this serves as the foundation. This is the reason for, this is the sustaining truth. This is what we're going to build on. Okay? We've spent a significant amount of time talking about this in our series already. Okay? Our relationship with God and with His people has always been covenantal, and this includes our horizontal relationships, including the relationship to the local church. If you missed it, on February 26, Pastor Kelly taught on this. The notes and the audio are available on our website in case you missed it, on the nature, the covenantal nature of our relationship to the body of Christ. Okay? Just a quick recap of that. We're not going to turn to these texts for the sake of time. I want to spend a little more time on a couple of the later arguments, but I'll recap this, okay? 1A, the biblical terminology and imagery used to describe the church, these indicate a covenantal relationship, okay? So we're described as family. That family is a covenant relationship. We're called children of God. We're called brother and sister, and the examples are too numerous to list. We're described as being in union with Christ and with one another. Belonging to Christ and belonging to His church. We're described as a people, a race, a nation, a body, a temple, a house, and so on. And these images, these metaphors aren't unintentional. They're used to describe our relationships because they tell us something about the nature of our relationship. They tell us something about the nature of a relationship. This is not the way that you describe a club or an organization that you join. Right? So if you like shoot guns and you sign up for a membership at the shooting range, hey, you thought there was going to be a benefit that you would get. You pay your due. Your name is on the list. But you're not thinking, that's my family. Unless your priorities are way out of whack. Okay. You're not thinking, that's my family. You're not thinking, that's my body. You're not thinking, that's my house. You're not thinking, I'm in union with them. No, you're thinking you receive a service from them. This is how, these metaphors, this terminology, this is how you describe the people who you belong to, people who you share responsibilities with, the people who are committed to you. That's the purpose of this terminology. Okay, so inasmuch as we're bound to Christ, we're bound to one another. It's 1B. We're bound to one another. As we belong to Him, we belong to one another. And the invisible reality that is, like Coach Morley said, you're already united to Christ. You're already in the body of Christ universally. But that invisible reality is certainly expected to take shape in ways that are recognizable. Okay, so this is the beginning point of answering the question, is covenant membership biblical? Because this is the foundation for how we should think about this topic. The fact that our relationships are covenantal, it's not the end of the argument. So it doesn't on its own prove that membership in a local church is a matter of obedience or necessarily biblical, but we're going to look at plenty other points and scriptures that make that more clear, but this is the foundation. And I would say this. I would say if we ignore this, if we don't build on this foundation when answering this question, we're likely not going to be able to make sense of or appropriate the instruction that follows. This is the theological bridge that supports the other theological traffic that leads to formal membership in the local church. If you take away the covenant, if you take away the fact that we're covenantally bound to each other, then you don't have the glue that holds some of these other imperatives together. Okay? Think about some of the things. We'll get into some of this a little later on, potentially. But the scriptures command you to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to be patient with one another. Okay? If I'm not covenantally bound to you, my inclination is going to be to avoid those things. Okay? So let's think about this. If I get bad service at one restaurant, I'm not bound to keep going back to that restaurant. Right? I'm engaging them for service. I pay them. They bring me the enchiladas or whatever it's going to be. And if it's slow, and if the waitress has a bad attitude, and if it's expensive, I'll go somewhere else next time. Right? I'll go to Margaritas. But in my family, if my children are difficult, if my wife needs my patience, which she rarely does. She's not in here this morning, but she rarely requires me to be patient with her. But the nature of that relationship is very different, isn't it? I don't go to a different restaurant in this case. These are my people. These are my kids. This is my bride. This is where I'm at. This is the only thing that makes sense of these difficult commands, like bear with one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, right? It's not a contract of services. It's a covenantal relationship. You guys with me so far? Okay, so we are a people. We belong to each other. We share duties, responsibilities, blessings. We are not just a group of individuals who assemble around a common conviction. We do, but not just that. We're not just the sum of our parts. We are a corporate body. Our covenantal relationship within the church supports and leads to formal church membership. Okay, this is the conclusion of the first point under number one. Okay, our covenantal relationship within the church supports and leads to formal church membership. Take away the covenant, you don't have the support, and you don't have the path to formal church membership. I want to stop right there and just give an opportunity for questions. Does anybody have a question about the covenantal nature of our relationships with each other? Or have we really beat that horse to death? Good? Okay. Let's move on to number two. So, number two, formal membership is recognized and assumed throughout the scriptures. This is one of the other key arguments. So if somebody were to tell me, how can you tell me that formal membership in a local church is biblical? One of the points, not the most important point, we're going to conclude with that, but one of the key points is to say, if you are familiar with the scriptures, then you'll see that formal membership is recognized. You can point to it. It doesn't have the name formal membership, and you don't see a process like 6 weeks of classes and an interview with two elders, but you can point to it happening. You can see it, and then it's assumed that people are going to participate in it. Let's start with 2A, and the first case I would make is that there has always been an inside and an outside with respect to God's covenant people. There's always been an inside and an outside with respect to God's covenant people. Okay? If we were to go to Genesis 2:8 and Genesis 3:24, there's an inside and an outside of the Garden of Eden. Right? There was a way of being booted, being put out of fellowship, outside of the community. There was an inside and an outside. But turn to Genesis 17. And we're going to look at verse 14. I'll start at 13, or 12 actually, okay? 11, I'm just going to keep backing up, okay? Genesis 17:11. This is my covenant, 10. I told you I was going to keep backing up. Okay, This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Broken my covenant. So this is the initiatory sign in the old covenant of belonging to the family of God. Okay. Now, distinct from the new covenant, this was the male representative of a household represented the entire household in that sign. So you're represented by the patriarch of a household as a woman who, if that man had received the sign, you and your household are part of the covenant family, in the family. But notice this in the text, okay? Circumcised means in the covenant community. Uncircumcised means what? Outside of the covenant community. There's an in and there's an out, okay? There's an inside and an outside of the camp while Israel was in the wilderness. Okay, turn to Leviticus 13. Verse 46. So this is in reference to the leper. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Outside the camp. So if somebody became unclean for various reasons, they had to go outside the camp and they had to be made clean to be brought inside the camp. There was a process of becoming ceremonially clean. There was an authority that God appointed to verify that, and then they could be brought back inside the camp. We won't look at all the text to support this next one, but the nation of Israel had an inside and an outside that was represented by a lot of different things, like dietary laws, other ceremonial laws. Okay, this is part of the purpose of these things was to say, these are my people. They are separate. They are distinct from those who are outside. Those dietary laws, those ceremonial laws, they drew a line around God's people. Okay, specific places of worship. Okay, strong prohibitions against intermarriage. Strong prohibitions against marrying somebody who was not part of this covenant community. Okay, this is saying there's an in and there's an out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not just an old covenant or Old Testament idea. There's great continuity here. This is a text we're going to come back to in just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 5. And just notice with me verse 12 and 13. Okay, we'll come back to this later. Paul says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So this idea of there being an inside and an outside and something that marks that, a way of recognizing that, and an earthly authority appointed to clarify that. It's not just an Old Testament thing. That's also a New Covenant idea. There's continuity here. Okay? There are boundary lines. There is an in and there is an out. In the New Covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper are these boundary lines indicating who's in and who's out. So, again, we're not going to go to those texts for the sake of time, and this is a topic we're going to be able to dig into in weeks ahead. But we would see that baptized communicant means in the covenant community. Unbaptized or excommunicated means outside, just like circumcised, uncircumcised. Okay? There's always been an inside and an outside. You guys with me so far? Okay? All right. 2B. Here's the other way that we see that formal membership is assumed throughout the scriptures. If we look at the New Testament, we look at how the early church was being formed. They are counting and caring for the called. They are counting and caring for the called. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at 41 through 47. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we should note here is that numerical records were being kept for those who were professing faith. They're paying attention to the number. They're paying attention to who they are. The early church was tracking growth and caring for those who belong. Now, not tracking growth to say, hey, our numbers are up to 3,000. I wonder who they are. Right? But actually tracking growth in order to know who they are and in order to provide the care that they need. Okay? They were taking responsibility for the people. That's the key aspect. That's why they're paying attention to the numbers. And then you see these people are entering into aspects of covenant life together right off the bat. They are devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to communion, to sharing with one another, and keeping track of those who are being added to their number. Okay? Then, in a similar vein, turn to 1 Timothy 5. So here you have the local church keeping numerical records, paying attention to who belongs to them. 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. Okay. After saying, if anyone does not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever, Paul turns and addresses the issue of widows who wouldn't have somebody to provide for them. Says a widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, and if she's devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So there's a lot we could talk about in that text, but here's what I want us to see. The church had an organized care plan for their widows, an organized care plan for their widows that involved multiple aspects, one being the actual provision of daily bread, financial, practical needs. Okay? Don't let them go without those needs being met. But the other clearly being a discipleship issue. Like, if you have, you might have some gals that you have to say no to because they need instruction, they need exhorted, they need pointed in a different direction. And the pastoral responsibility here is these are people for you to shepherd. And that might mean instruct, train, help them live the way they ought to. And for those who are unable to be cared for, if that woman is in bad shape, you take responsibility for her. You make sure that she eats. You make sure that she's okay. They had an organized care plan. They had a list. They had a list of widows. They weren't unaware of what the needs were within the church. Okay. I didn't get your reference here. Another reference would be the next point down in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Here you have the office of deacon scene in the local church, identifying qualified deacons to address their specific needs. Okay. We won't look at this. If you were to turn to Romans 16 and read 1 through 16, you'd see a list of several specific names that tell us that specific members of the church were known by name. So the church was counting and caring for the called. They were taking responsibility for their needs. They were knowing their people. 2C, the other thing that we can see that tells us membership is assumed are these aspects of connecting, serving, and one anothering that we see in the scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. And then after that, we'll turn to Hebrews 10. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You have a commitment here to see to one another. You have an exhortation to know your people and take responsibility for them. See to it that these people are not falling away. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." A commitment to see to each other and a commitment to gather, a commitment to assemble. That has to happen at a time and a place. That has to be visible. That can't be universal. Okay? The next point, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 12 through 27. We're thinking about how we see that you can identify membership. You see that it's assumed in the text. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be?" You might say this, if it was just the universal church, where would the local church be? Right? "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, this is important. 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Let's stop for just a second. If you're going to suffer with other people in the church, you're going to have to know those people. You're going to have to be involved in their lives. It actually involves a commitment to suffer with people. You're not suffering with the church in China right now. I mean, we can be grieved at any difficulty that they face, but you don't know one, well, you probably don't know one person there. Okay? You're not suffering with the universal church across the globe. And you can't suffer, you really can't know, do this with the church in Omaha either. Right? This has to be people you know. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Okay? So this is another way that we see membership assumed. It's recognized and assumed in the scriptures is that the church is seen in this interconnected and interdependent body. Interconnected and interdependent. We are tied together and we need one another. Along with that is a dedication to serve one another. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll make this point quickly and then we'll get to this last section that I think has the more important argument. Romans 12, beginning in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if serving, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Stop again here for just a moment. Okay? So you can't give preference or show honor or defer to somebody that you are not committed to being involved with, somebody that you aren't connected with locally in a visible church. Okay? Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So what we should know is that this instruction that Paul is giving is to the church and in reference to relationships within the church. It demonstrates a dedication to serve one another. And what we can also infer from this is that it's even through difficult circumstances, through persecution, through tribulation, through when we hurt or offend each other. We're talking about the application of covenant connection when we get instruction like this. That covenantal commitment is assumed. Okay, so there are a number of ways that the scriptures indicate to us that a formal commitment to a local body is assumed to be normal. This is the conclusion of the second point. The biblical pattern is that God's people are identified formally and publicly with a particular people. There's an inside and an outside of those people. The people inside keep track of those who belong, know them and care for them, and all of this indicates a formal commitment to covenant membership and could not be done apart from it. Okay, let's jump to number 3. Now, number 3, I'm going to argue that membership is required because of authority, submission, and accountability. If I only had 5 minutes to talk about this, and you were to say, give me your one argument, your one point that's the closest to a closed case, this is where we would go. So I think everything that we've talked about so far supports and helps argue for. It demonstrates that it's not coming from left field. But now we're getting into some of these issues right now that you can't do these. You can't do what we're about to talk about apart from a formal commitment to a local church. Okay, so this This is what I think is the most important part of the argument. Authority, submission, and accountability. 3A, Christians are required to obey. That means follow the lead of. That means you're submitting to their leaders and submit or yield to them. Hebrews 13:17 is the text we're going to look at. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Christians are required to obey and submit to leaders. And the question is, which Christian leaders do you submit to? And how do you know? Are there any churches in Kearney that you have theological disagreement with? Any elders or pastors that teach contrary to where your convictions are at? Hey, do you have to submit to the snake shaker Pentecostal radical pastor that says this is a proper application of Scripture, and he's over here in a different local church? No? Right? Okay. How do you know who you submit to? How do you know who's in authority over you? Don? So an important thing to recognize, if you look at qualifications of elders, you look at the function of elders, they're clearly put in that position to lead, to shepherd, to defend sound doctrine, to rebuke where necessary. They're charged with actually exercising authority. And so the question is, how do you know who your authority is in this regard? And this is something, this is what I want to say, this is impossible without a formally recognized relationship. Okay? So your authority is not a pastor at a different church. Whitney?
So I would agree with your position, but I play devil's advocate. There are those who would say, well, they kind of take more of a common law marriage perspective. I don't need to formalize anything, but I'm here and I'm doing it. So what, you know, how would we reason through that?
Great. Great question. So for somebody who says, I'm here, why do I have to formalize this? I mean, I'm taking in the teaching. How do we address that? I think as we deal with the second half of this, it'll help. Okay. And if we don't get to it, I'll come back to it. Okay. So we need to recognize who the leaders are that we're to submit to, but look at the other part of the text. Leaders are commanded to shepherd and give an account for those allotted to them. This is part of the answer to Whitney's question. Okay. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I can't remember who it was. Kelly, you quoted him recently, but one pastor lamenting that his church was relatively small, and another wise pastor said, I think when you stand before God and give an account for their souls, you'll find the number to be sufficient. Right? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Now, how will that pastor elder know who he's going to give an account for? See, this is corresponding. This is the other side of this. So consider this. Something like formal membership is the practical way that elders know who the people are that are committed to being under their care. And so in this case, a refusal of membership is a refusal to come under that care. A refusal, this is similar to what I would say to the guy that says, I'm committed to her and she can move in with me, but I'm not going to marry her. I'd say, get away from her, chump, and make a commitment. Right? Don't play games. Okay? Sorry, I got a little fired up there. Okay? But similarly, so somebody's refusing membership, they're saying, I'm refusing to come under the care of these leaders. If a leader's indifferent towards a formally recognized membership, then he may not have weighed the seriousness of the fact that he's going to stand before God and give an account for their souls. Would you really be content with saying, there's hundreds of people that come and go, I don't know them, I don't know anything about them. I have no ability to exercise any oversight, but I stand before God to give an account. So you're actually not doing your job if you don't have the ability to account in some way. Do you understand? You can't do this without a formally recognized relationship. Okay, in addition to this, Christians are commanded to faithfully carry out church discipline. If you turn to Matthew 18 real quick. Matthew 18, 15 and on. If your brother sins, you go and show him his fault. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two more so that every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Who do you tell? And how do you know who they are? So if we have a discipline matter within the church here, do we tell it to the universal church across the globe? Do we tell it to the church across Nebraska, across Kearney? No, we tell it to a formally recognized group of people. There needs to be a people that can actually hear this and then follow the next part of this instruction. So what is the church supposed to do? Tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile or tax collector. So if he's going to listen, the church has to speak. The people that you tell have to be people who have the ability to speak into this situation. They're people who have formally recognized a relationship. And then this person is treated as a Gentile or a tax collector. That means they're outside the camp. Remember where we started? There's always been an inside and an outside. They're removed from the people. And this ties right into 1 Corinthians 5. Let's turn back there again real quick. First Corinthians 5, okay, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. This is what informs what's happening later in verses 10 or 9 and on. I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within? It's the so-called brother within. This person is being removed from something, and that's a formally recognized local community of people. You can't do that apart from that formal recognition. We're out of time, so I have to summarize this last point. I should have gotten here sooner. I apologize. So if you have questions about this, ask me. But the last point under 3 is that the church has been given the keys to the kingdom. So if you were to read Matthew 16, upon Peter's confession of Christ, Jesus says that he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind and loose will be bound and loosed in heaven. And then you go to Matthew 18 in reference to church discipline, and he repeats that same phrase again, showing us that the binding and loosing is in reference to affirming the credibility of one's profession of faith. The power of the keys that Jesus gives to the church is the power to externally affirm or deny the orthodoxy of gospel proclamation, of somebody's profession of faith. So from the church's perspective, membership in a local body is affirming, although we do this fallibly, we are affirming a person's doctrine and testimony in the gospel. And so we're affirming visibly what heaven has already declared invisibly. To the best of our ability, we're saying you belong. You are inside the community now. And that affirmation is the responsibility of the church. That's what the keys are for. The authority belongs to the church. This is part of why we teach that baptism is connected to membership, and baptism is the responsibility of the church because the church has the keys. The church has a responsibility and authority to affirm. Individuals do not have the authority to do that on their own. Individuals have not been given the keys. Okay, that's been given to the church. Parachurch ministries have not been given the keys. The church is an embassy. It's not a club. You don't join a church. You submit to a church as a member of the body of Christ. Okay, so authority and submission are ideas only and not realities apart from covenant membership. Church discipline is impossible apart from membership, and the church cannot exercise the keys apart from covenant membership. These factors make covenant membership a matter of biblical obedience. There's some reflection questions for you there. I got to close this because we're out of time. If you have questions, please let me know. Father, we thank you for this day and again for your word to us, and we pray that you'd help us to receive it with faith and store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives, and help us to be of one mind as we understand the significance of covenant membership, to see that as your gift to us, and help us to eagerly embrace it and promote it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.